Okay, well, thank you for the opportunity to come and speak to you. It's a subject that interests me. I've thought quite a bit about in the past. Hope what I have to say will be interesting and faithful to Scripture, of course. Feel free to challenge me at any point or ask for further clarification. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and the first 14 verses of that chapter. Let's hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So our subject is the indwelling and work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. I believe you've already looked at the Holy Spirit as a divine person in the Godhead, part of the Holy Trinity, so I won't have much to say about that. And also last time, I think you looked at the Spirit's work in regeneration, in creating spiritual life. So I will touch on that a little bit, but our focus is on the ongoing work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. I notice under the church's doctrinal points on this matter, there's a couple of verses of Scripture. One of them we've just read, Ephesians 1:13, and also Romans 8:9. So if we start with Ephesians 1 verse 13, this is a very important verse for understanding the indwelling and work of the Spirit in our lives. We see from this verse, first thing is that receiving the Holy Spirit is dependent on hearing and believing the gospel, the word of truth, trusting in Christ for salvation. And as a result of this, we are sealed, Paul says, in him. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, in whom also, just before that. So in Christ, we are sealed with the Spirit. Outside of Christ, we cannot possess the Holy Spirit. It's in him and through faith in him that we receive this gift. Now, Paul refers to this sealing, which I think is the same thing as indwelling, just looked at from a slightly different aspect. But we must distinguish this work of the Spirit from the prior work of creating repentance and faith and a spark of spiritual life, regeneration, that you looked at last time. So Paul is not speaking of that here in this verse. You'll notice that he quite clearly says that having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Galatians 3 verse 2 and Galatians 3:14, he says we receive the Spirit through faith. So this isn't the work of the Spirit that creates faith. This is the Holy Spirit coming to live within a Christian through faith, after faith. Faith is instrumental in this. This then is a new covenant blessing. Notice Paul says in that verse 13, the Holy Spirit of promise. Just as Jesus said in the beginning of Acts and at the end of Luke's gospel, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of his Father, which they had heard from him. The Holy Spirit is that promise, promised in the Old Testament, but experienced in the New Testament in this way. We can see this from the fact that the apostles, who were believers by this time, when Jesus spoke to them in Acts chapter 1, they were certainly believers, and yet they had to wait to receive it. They hadn't received him as yet, and yet they had obviously experienced that work of recognizing their sin and turning to God through Christ, putting their faith in him. The fact that it's mentioned in the Old Testament, the promise of the Spirit, doesn't mean that it was experienced at that time. It is in the form of a promise or prophecies. For example, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it's in the last days that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Ezekiel 36, 26, as well, I would suggest, is speaking of this, and that's a prophecy as well. So I'm not saying there was no experience of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament by God's people. An important verse is John 14, verse 17, where Jesus says to the apostles, of the Holy Spirit, you know him, you already know him, for he dwells with you, present tense. So they had some experience of the Spirit, obviously regeneration, and some experience of him as well in their lives. But he said also, he will be in you. He will be in you, future tense, referring to Pentecost and onwards. That's John 14, verse 17. So it's a new covenant benefit, the indwelling and work of the Holy Spirit. Not just a few select individuals like David, kings and prophets and so forth, as in the Old Testament, but every child of God will receive this gift, and in a much more powerful way, even than those who did know a work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul distinguishes there between the Old Testament, which he calls the ministry of death, written on stones, and the ministry of the Spirit, the age of the Spirit, which is the New Covenant age. A very strong contrast in that chapter. So clearly there is something here, a difference between Old and New Testament. Now, Paul also says in Ephesians 1:13 that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's God who sealed us, as 2 Corinthians 1:22 reveals. But what is a seal? Well, a seal indicates ownership. It's a mark that is placed on something, say a letter, whatever it might be. You might have books in your library that you've imprinted with your name, so if you borrow them, hopefully you get them back. You've sealed them, in a sense. You've indicated your ownership of it. And that's what God has done when he sealed us with his Spirit. He indicated to us and to everyone that we belong to him. And therefore, protection. A seal protects the thing that has been sealed. If you think of a letter that a king would write, maybe still today, he might have a signet ring and he'd dip it in wax, hot wax, and impress his seal upon the letter. That both showed that it was his letter, he owned it, and also it was protected from being opened just by anybody else. If they dared to break the seal, and it wasn't addressed to them, the letter, then they would be defying the authority of the king. And also the person who should receive it, when they opened it, they would know this came with their monarch's authority. They had to do what was in it. So by being sealed with the Spirit, God marks us as his own, and he keeps us as his own from our enemies. So this is why Paul says in verse 14 that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the deposit, or down payment, literally, of our heavenly future. He's the down payment, the guarantee of glory. Like if you were buying a house, you put down a deposit in most cases, or a down payment, which was to show the mortgage lender that you were in good faith and you were able and intending to pay the rest of what was owed. Well, God has given us this deposit of his Spirit to show us that he's going to give us everything else as well in the future. Using another similar metaphor, Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit is the first fruits. We have received the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the harvest were crops that were first produced, and the Jews were to dedicate them to God, trusting him to provide the full harvest. And Paul says the Spirit is like those first fruits. God has, in this case, given them to us in pledge of the fullness to come, which would be the resurrection body, the spiritual body, Paul says, not immaterial, not a ghost, but totally full and shaped by the Spirit, a different sort of body to what we have now. Spirit is, the fact that we possess the Spirit now shows that we are destined for glory. This means that we can have assurance because of the Spirit. He gives assurance to the believer. Firstly, just by virtue of possessing him, because only God's children have the Spirit. That seems to be the Apostle John's point in 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Because he doesn't just give that to anyone, he gives it only to those who are his. And the Spirit himself then as well, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. In a mysterious way, the Spirit testifies to our own hearts that we belong to the Lord. And this can happen quite suddenly. I hope you've experienced this. And this, you just know, you suddenly have an overpowering sense that the gospel is true and that you are born of God. Would that we had that more often. But the Spirit is instrumental in giving us Christian assurance. Now, the reception of the Spirit is a one-off event, just as water baptism is, or should be, a one-off event. We're only baptized once. And we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, I think that's speaking of the same thing as the sealing and the indwelling. That's when he begins to indwell us. This is what Pentecost was. This is what John the Baptist said Jesus would do. I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 that Christ baptizes us in his Spirit into the body. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. He doesn't specify it's Jesus in that verse, but everywhere else it is Christ who baptizes with or in the Spirit, and therefore I think that's how we should understand it. It's Jesus who baptizes us in his Spirit into the body, the church. And Paul also says in that verse that we have been made to drink into one Spirit, all of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, black or white, whatever other distinctions, we're all one in the body of Christ before God. And we drink of him. That suggests that we continually need to go on being filled with the Spirit, as indeed Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk before with the Holy Spirit. We don't drink anywhere else. We're never thirsty for anyone or anything else once we've come to Jesus, but we're still thirsty and hungry for more and more of him. And we daily need to refill and refresh ourselves with his Spirit. You probably heard of the preacher who said, I am Spirit-filled, but I leak. Well, I'm sure we'd recognize that. And that's why we need more and more of the Spirit all the time. We need to pray for him, even though we have already received him. We can be less full and we can be more full. And surely we would want to be more full with God's Spirit. Christian life, therefore, is both begun and continued and developed by the Spirit of God. So that other verse under the doctrinal statement, Romans 8, verse 9, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, which is the same thing, he is none of his. So clearly there, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and because of this, we are not in the flesh anymore. That is, we're not controlled by our sinful natures. We are not dominated by them. We still have a struggle with sin, but it is one in which we are not helpless. We have the helper, as Jesus called him, to strengthen us and help us in the Christian life to go on. We're not under the law, Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Forget the verse, sorry. That is, we're not under the condemnation of the law, but we have been set free from that and filled with the Spirit in order to do the law, which is now written on our hearts. So living the Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit's indwelling and help. And this is why, major reason why he's given to us, is that we can persevere to the end and be saved, and we can live the Christian life, and we can do battle with sin, and we can make progress in godliness. We would expect the Holy Spirit to have a sanctifying effect and make us holy, and that's exactly what he is sent to do. 2 Corinthians 3:18, just as by the Spirit of the Lord we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is the power of God. He gives us the power that we used to lack but now have to put sin to death and to grow in grace. Paul says in Romans 8:13 that we must, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, and in that way we will live. Now, it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 verse 30, which incidentally shows that he is a person, as you saw last time, or the time before that, some time ago. You can't grieve a mere influence. He is God's power, but he's also a person. And we grieve the Spirit when we go against his purpose in making us holy, when we commit sin, when we use bad language, when we nurse bitterness, when we give vent to unjust anger, when we are overcome by evil. The Spirit is grieved by this because he's holy, and because he has come to make us holy. The fruit of the Spirit is so different to the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, Paul says, are evident in Galatians 5. Sorcery, sexual immorality, wrath, idolatry, all sorts of evil things. Obviously by them the Spirit will be grieved, but the fruit of the Spirit is wonderful. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and so forth. The righteousness of the Lord is fulfilled in us, Paul says, by walking in the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 4. This is actually a big part of the prophecy of Ezekiel, that God would put his Spirit within us, Ezekiel 36, so that we walk in his statutes and do them. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Jesus said to the apostles in John's Gospel, Jesus has a lot to say about the Spirit in John, particularly in the upper room and the farewell discourse, that's John 14 through to 16. And what he says there in those chapters, he's speaking particularly to the apostles in a way that isn't true of us. They were going to be the inspired interpreters of the Old Testament. They would preach the gospel infallibly. So it applies to them first and foremost, what Jesus says in those chapters. But in a secondary sense, it still applies to us. So the Spirit will bring to our remembrance things that Jesus said. You know, when we're not sure what to do in a situation, and a verse of scripture will come to mind. That's the work of the Spirit. Showing us the way we should go, guiding us into all truth, helping us to understand the Bible. Hopefully this evening, as well as every other time, we'll understand something that we didn't before, or be clarified, or we'll be reminded of it. And that's the Spirit leading and guiding us into all truth, as Jesus said he would, John 16, verse 13. So the Spirit himself is a gift. Acts chapter 2 verse 38, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he himself bestows various gifts on the church. He gives a spiritual gift, at least one, to every true believer. And Paul gives a list of these in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans chapter 12. Now the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, a lot of uncertainty as to how many of these gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues and prophecy, are still available. Often what people claim are those gifts today don't resemble very much what we see in the New Testament. For example, tongues were quite obviously known languages, although unknown to the speaker. But in Romans 12, those gifts are evidently still in operation today. Leadership, ministry or service, teaching, giving, and so forth, things like that. So if you are a Christian, then you have a gift, at least one from the Spirit. And if you're not sure what that gift is, then pray and ask God to reveal it to you. Others might very well be able to help you identify what that gift is. And Paul makes the point there in 1 Corinthians 12 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. So the gifts are never to be used selfishly. For example, in Corinth, people were speaking in tongues without any interpreter. And Paul says, knock it off, because you might be edified, but no one can understand you. And that's selfish. That's an abuse of the gift. So we're not to neglect using the gifts. We're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to despise other people's gifts. But at the same time, we mustn't use them in a selfish way. We must use them to bless others and help others. We worship in the Spirit of God, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3. That's more than just our gatherings when we sing and come to church as we used to do and as we do online. But it includes that. If worship is everything, then it's certainly that as well. And when we're Spirit-filled, Paul links that in Colossians chapter 3, 16, and Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 with singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. So not light compositions that have got no doctrinal content to them, but good solid truth in these hymns and songs and psalms. After all, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We should not set the Spirit and the words in opposition to each other. So we worship God by the Spirit, and we do that by singing things which we know it to be true, that will build us up. When we pray, we are dependent on the Spirit. The Spirit is often linked to prayer in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says at the end of the armor of God, he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance for all the saints. Romans 8, 26, 27, Paul says the Spirit helps us in our infirmities, and he gives us as an example. We don't know what to pray for as we ought often. We're cold when we come to pray, and we're confused, and we have no words, and we have little faith perhaps, and the Spirit will help us at those times if we ask him. And he'll provide words, he'll suggest petitions, he will stir up fire within us with groanings which cannot be uttered, but he does that through us, not independently of us. And so as he does that, we begin to pray. Jude 20 says, praying in the Holy Spirit. That is what we must do. We dependent upon him very much when it comes to prayer. You can tell when the Holy Spirit has come upon a preacher, sometimes very powerfully. Likewise, sometimes when we hear each other praying, we can tell the Holy Spirit is at work there. But having said that, there are times when the Spirit will be at work and we don't necessarily feel it, but he is still there nevertheless. We shouldn't be reticent to pray because we're not as eloquent as somebody else. The Spirit can still work through a very simple message, like when Charles Spurgeon was converted, when that simple preacher was preaching, the Spirit clearly worked there and did wonderful things through Spurgeon. So let me just finish what I have to say with a couple of questions, maybe preempting some of your questions to save us time. Number one is, how do you know that you've received the Spirit? I think this is a question that we might have. Because we may look back at what we think was the start of our Christian life, and we might think, well, I didn't feel anything kind of, you know, amazing or different out of the ordinary. Some people say, the Pentecostal church would say, that speaking in tongues is a sign of receiving the Spirit, and indeed is a necessary sign of receiving the gift of the Spirit. What do we say to that? Well, clearly in the Acts of the Apostles, very often when people received the Spirit, they did speak in tongues. We're not told that when the Apostle Paul received the Spirit, however, in Acts chapter 9. Paul himself says that not everybody does speak in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at the end. Rather, the New Testament stresses that the Spirit is received through faith, as I said at the start, Galatians 3 verse 2 and verse 14. And Paul again says every Christian has the Spirit, Romans 8, 9, otherwise you're not a Christian. So to know you've received the Spirit, you've got to ask yourself, do I believe the gospel? Do I trust the promises of God? Do I believe Jesus is the Christ? Am I trusting in him for my salvation, his death and resurrection? And if you can honestly say yes, then you can know that you have received the Spirit. And as a confirmation of that, the signs, the really convincing signs, are not the gifts, but the graces. It's that fruit of the Spirit. That love for God that you didn't have before, that love for God's people, that love for the things of God. Those are the real convincing signs that confirm that you've passed from death to life and you've received the Spirit. So I hope that answers that question, how we know we've received him. Secondly, lastly, how do I obtain this power that you've spoken of, that the Spirit is able to give me? You know, it might seem a bit insubstantial, you know, this, how do I practically avail myself of this power of the Spirit? It's all very well to talk about it, but how do I actually experience it? Well, firstly, faith, believe the promises concerning him. Jesus says, according to your faith, so will it be to you. So believe what we've seen tonight, that God has given you his Spirit, that he is in you, that he's able to help you and willing to do so. Believe those promises. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we will not be filled with the Spirit. And then also ask for more of the Spirit. Jesus says that in Luke 11, verse 13, that your Father is good and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And as we've seen, though we've received him once and for all, we need to keep on asking for him. So ask him as you begin to pray, as you study the scriptures. And then finally, act in faith. Having believed, having prayed, go and do the things that the Bible says you should do. Fight sin. Put sin to death. And as you do that, you'll find the Holy Spirit meeting you and giving you that power to do so. We need to actually be doing the things we're told to do if we want the Spirit to do the things that he has said he would do. So believe, ask, and act, I would say, if you want to know and obtain the Spirit's power. Well, I hope that's not been too long. Hopefully less than half an hour. The indwelling and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer.